Good morning, everyone. It's wonderful to see so many faces, friends, to see those from YU. I want to welcome our chairman, Rabbi Joel Schreiber, who's here this morning. Always great to see you. Get to speak to you every day, but good to see you as well. The topic for the shiur this morning is Forget Me Not, Putting God Back into Tefillah. And it's funny, it's a little bit difficult to understand how he fell out of Tefillah in the first place, because there really is no other mitzvah that requires us to encounter the divine in the same way as tefillah. Almost all mitzvos are mitzvos that we do with our body, and we do them because he told us to do them, and we do our best to try to remember that he was the one that told us to do them, but they become rote. They become simply part of our activity, our daily lives as Orthodox Jews. But tefillah is literally just a conversation with God. There's in fact no other way to describe tefillah other than a conversation with God. The definition of tefillah has the word God in it. But somehow he's fallen out of that too. So I'd like to speak about trying to put God back into our tefillos, about trying to put God ultimately back into our lives. I've spoken here in Woodmere before about tefillah, and I'll ask your apologies if one or two of the ideas that I raise, I may have raised at an earlier time. I don't remember which things I've spoken about here. But the goal will be to try to use tefillah and talking to God to live more spiritual existences. I was at a panel several years ago in Los Angeles on spirituality. There's nothing like being on a panel about spirituality in Los Angeles. I had the pleasure of being at the side of my colleague, Dr. Rona Novick, the Dean of Azrieli and the renowned psychologist, and we were speaking about the issue of spirituality in education, etc. And we gave a very nice presentation. Somebody got up in the back of the room at the end and asked a question and said, "Rabbi, I hate to say it, but you're a hypocrite." Okay. I said, "Go on." He said, "You know, my son is in your yeshiva. And he doesn't have the opportunity for spirituality. He's just busy all day long. And when is he supposed to have it? So nice, you talk about the need to connect with God and to meditate and to do all these things, but the reality is he has no time in his day. Isn't it important to actually teach our children in your yeshiva about spirituality?" So I took a step back and I said, obviously we need to do a better job. This year, in fact, the focus of the yeshiva as a whole is on tefillah. Every year we take a topic to focus the yeshiva on, and this year we're doing numerous things to focus people on tefillah and spirituality. And I would add, you probably won't get that if your children or you go to a different campus, an entire focus on spirituality for a year. But I said, let's try to think of this in a different way. What does your son do? So he said, "Well, you know, he's so busy. He gets up. He's one of those guys who gets up early in the morning. So he gets up early for his davening, and then he has this chavrusa before even learning, and then he's busy all morning with learning, and then he gets a few minutes for lunch, and then he goes to shiur, and then he has a bunch of hours for college. Oh, before that he has to daven mincha. It's another 20 minutes out of the way." And then he comes back to the Beis Medrash at the end of the day, and then he davens Ma'ariv, and then he does his homework, and he has absolutely no time for spirituality. And I said, listen to yourself. Let me use different kinds of words. Your son gets up at the crack of dawn to find time to meditate and to connect to God. And then after he prays to God for almost an hour, he then spends time delving into ancient texts to find out about the wisdom of God and to understand what God's purpose is in the world. And in fact, he spends most of his day doing that. He takes a short break for lunch, and then he hears from a rabbi, a great sage, who is trying to continue the Jewish tradition. And then he stops and prays again to God. And then after his college studies, he comes back because he is so on fire with learning about God that he comes back and he spends another several hours doing that. And then he prays again to God, "Your son is a religious fanatic." If you would try to explain this to your coworker, they would say, "Your son is a religious fanatic." I was listening, I've been getting into Blinkist lately, listening to a lot of books very quickly. So I was listening to a book this week about the habits of 64 very successful CEOs very early in the morning and how they use the early morning hours to help set up their day. And they mentioned that there are some of them that have a practice to do meditation. And there's even one of the 64 CEOs who meditates every morning for 30 to 60 minutes. I said, "Oh my God, I meditate every morning for 30 to 60 minutes. We live very, very spiritual lives. We just don't bring God in. We spend a tremendous amount of time doing things that are God-focused. In fact, if you have ever tried to explain your lifestyle to a colleague who is not necessarily observant, or certainly someone who is not Jewish, they would really describe you as someone whose life is surrounded and run by their religion. They wouldn't be able to believe how many hours, how your day, your week, your year is focused on God, coming to the temple, studying his texts. We are all religious fanatics. And yet we don't bring God in. You know, very often before the Yamim Noraim, people will approach me as a rabbi and say, "Rabbi, I want to try to figure out what's next for me. What do I want to do?" I used to do in Holliswood when I was the rabbi, we did with those who wanted to, instead of a yearly physical, we did a yearly spiritual in Elul to talk about how we were doing in various areas of our religious life. And the question would always come up, what is it that I'm supposed to do now? And invariably, I would say, resist the urge to do something new. Resist the urge to take on a new chumrah, a new thing. Why don't we just take what we're doing every day, for hours every day, and make it meaningful? The Kutzker most famously said, when somebody asked him, "Where's God?" he said, "Wherever you let him in. Wherever you let him in." And we have enormous opportunities, through tefillah especially, to let him in. We rarely let him in, ladies and gentlemen. Even though we set aside time, we set aside enormous chunks of time, we rarely let him in. The goal of tefillah, when I daven, my goal is not to say every word with concentration. It's not even to know the meaning of every word. My goal when I pray, and when I pray the Shemoneh Esrei, is one thing. I'd like to have, and you'll say, "Really? That's all you're looking for?" Well, let's try to have that every time. My goal when I pray is to have one moment during Shemoneh Esrei where I stop and I realize something that I didn't know, or most often I've forgotten since the last time that I prayed. My goal is not, again, to have kavanah. I'm not going to have it. It's not going to work. There's no way. I can't keep my mind focused for the entire time. And I'm not going to sit and try to figure out what everything means and what the source is. Often when you see a book on tefillah, they trace every single word in tefillah to the pasuk that it came from. That's very nice. I'm not at that level. You know what I'd like to have? I'd like to make the Shemoneh Esrei a moment where I remember something about God and my relation to Him. That's my goal for a Shemoneh Esrei. The Baal Shem Tov famously said that if I'm the same person when I take three steps back as I was when I took three steps forward, did I really pray? How many of us see the Shemoneh Esrei as a transformative moment in our day? How many of us do we feel, how often do we feel like we're just a little bit different? And don't tell me, "But Rabbi, I'm not going to sustain it." We'll worry about that after Shemoneh Esrei. Yes, the Gemara tells us that Ulevai Shiyispalel Adam Kol Hayom Kulo. Really, to keep ourselves focused, we should have to pray all day long, but God has different plans for us. He doesn't want us to remain pulled away from the world in seclusion with Him all day. But He does ask that after meeting Him, we are a little bit different for a little while. We say at the end of Tefillah, Yula ratzon imrei fi vehegyon libi lefanecha. I was thinking about that phrase recently. Yula ratzon, it should be your will, that imrei fi is what I say. Now the fact is, very often we say things and we don't have kavana. The interesting that we say at the end of our request, Shema Kolenu, Hashem Elokeinu. We don't say Shema Tfilasenu. The first thing we say is Shema Kolenu. And many explain what it means is that even if our voices are not accompanied by any kavana, even if all we have is a kol, Shema Kolenu, Hashem Elokeinu. Let that be enough. But then we say Imrei Fi Vehegyon Libi. I try to stop when I say those words, Hegyon Libi. What am I thinking about? When are moments that I should have Hegyonot? One of the most important things when we daven is not to have a time limit. Certainly on our silent Shmona Esrei. I'm not suggesting that you say the words slowly. I'm not suggesting that you say the words at a very long time. I'm just saying that one of the nice things is that when we have time to stop and think about something for a moment during the Shmona Esrei. That's, by the way, one of the advantages of praying in shul. Not that they don't pray very quickly in shul. But one of the nice things I find, when I pray in shul, I have a buffer zone that's at least as long as my Shmona Esrei, and that's called Chazaras Hashatz. Now, I'm not trying to put down the importance of Chazaras Hashatz. But knowing that I'm not going to fall behind for at least 3 to 5 minutes after the silent Shmona Esrei slows down my Shmona Esrei tremendously. See, when I daven at home, I know that when I'm done with Shmona Esrei, I get to move on. The good news about Chazaras Hashatz is that we can't go anywhere anyway. I'm always in shock how quickly people daven just to be in time for the Chazaras Hashatz. Are they that excited about Chazaras Hashatz? Musaf on Shabbos, we're going to sing, okay, dude. But on a Thursday morning, how excited are we about Chazaras Hashatz? We have private time with the Ribono Shel Olam. We're talking to him about our lives. We're actually relaxed for a minute. We can't answer our phones. Why are we so quickly trying to make sure to be done so we can listen to Chazaras Hashatz? I could give a shiur on the importance of Chazaras Hashatz, but I'm just talking between me and you. Are we that excited about it? When I daven in shul, I feel that I'm just not in a rush. I'm not going anywhere anyway when I'm finished. And I allow myself an opportunity for hegyon libi, an opportunity to think, an opportunity to set my mind straight. It is amazing what several 15-second moments of silence can do in the silent Shmona Esrei. See, we call it the silent Shmona Esrei because we whisper it, but actually it's supposed to be loud enough for ourselves to hear. Rav Kook once commented that what we're listening to when we speak, if we listen to ourselves when we're davening, we're actually listening to our neshamos. Our neshamos are always talking to God. This is a separate point, but I couldn't help but throw it in. It's a beautiful idea. When we listen to ourselves, when we daven loud enough to hear ourselves, we're actually hearing something deep down that's very powerful. But I'm not talking about a silent, a muted. I'm talking about actual moments where we stop. There are many moments in my own Shmona Esrei where I stop for a moment to think. Trying to write actually a sefer that I'll have at the end of it, a little bit of a roadmap. Something like when you get up and you go on a hike and there are beautiful places to stop on the hike. There are beautiful places to stop in Shmona Esrei. One of the places I stop is right before I say, Hashem Svatai Tiftach Ufi Yagid Tehilatech. I developed a practice several years ago, which I find is very, very meaningful for me. And you might say that that sounds very, very corny or childish. But this is what I do when I start my Shmona Esrei, and I'm happy to share it with you. I take 3 steps forward. And before I say Hashem Sfasai Tiftach, I try to do something to get myself focused. You see, we all have a lot of excuses why we can't focus in Shmona Esrei. The reality is we can't focus on anything. It's not just Shmona Esrei. The way I look at it is that if our mind drifts during Shmona Esrei, we have a very good excuse. It's called the society that we live in. But what I hate to do is to start Shmona Esrei without any kavana whatsoever. The way I look at it, if our minds drift, that's one thing. But if we never even started with kavana, well, what's really our excuse? When I take three steps forward, I try to stop until I can concentrate for a second. And sometimes it painfully takes 15, 20 seconds. You know how much 15, 20 seconds is in our lives today? It feels painful. But I won't let myself start until I feel like I'm standing in front of God. If my mind drifts after that, I'm an anus. I tried. But what excuse do I have not to set the tone in the first place? Why am I rushing so much? And then I actually say something. I don't say it with words because our rabbis have told us not to interrupt before we get to Hashem Svatai Tiftach. But I say something quietly in my head that literally makes my Shmona Esrei every single time. I say, God, it's Mark. That was my old name. Menachem's my stage name. But I think he knows me as Mark. I say, God, it's Mark, and I'd like to talk. Sometimes I'll be a little more formal. I'll say, God, it's Menachem Mendel Yitzchak, Mendina Amasecha, and I'm here for our meeting. I'll say that in my head. I won't whisper it out loud. And then I say the first word of Shmona Esrei, Adonai, my master. By saying those few words, by stopping for a moment and saying, God, I'd like to talk now. Is it okay if we have a few minutes? I say it in my head. But those few moments change the whole Shmona Esrei for me. I do it every single time I pray. There's another moment where I try to stop, which I spoke about here, I believe, the last time I was here for Shabbos. And that is at a point during Modim. Since I mentioned it before from this pulpit, I'll say it very quickly, but another very important moment for me is the point of Modim. Modim is very often misunderstood as a thank you at the end of Shmona Esrei. If you think about it, it's very strange to say thank you when we don't really know what God is going to say, right? It sounds a little bit arrogant to assume that God is going to answer my prayers in the positive. The reality is that the word modim, lehodot, doesn't really mean in Hebrew to thank you. The word todah in Hebrew doesn't really mean thank you. Rav Huttner, in his writings on Chanukah, points out that the word todah is from the word modeh, which is to admit, not to thank. You know what's the difficult part about showing appreciation to somebody? It's not showing appreciation, it's feeling appreciation. The reason why we don't say thank you is not because we don't know how to say thank you, but because we assume that it wasn't such a big deal, especially if you did it for me. What a privilege for you to have done something for me. What I do when I say todah is hakarat hatov. There actually is no word in Hebrew that means thank you. It just means to admit or to acknowledge, to understand. I recognize that you did something for me. Do you know what happens at the end of Shmona Esrei? Do you know why that the 12 or 13 brachot of requests are followed by bowing down and saying todah? Because by the end of all these requests, I admit that everything is from God. That's why I bow in this way. The Maharal explains the reason why I bow at my waist. Bowing at my waist is the equivalent of falling on the ground. Because I am nothing. I have nothing. In fact, one of the explanations of why we pray with our feet together is because when our feet are together, we aren't balanced. We're basically at God's will. Yeshiva is to sit. Yeshiva is to be comfortable. To be standing is to be needy. And ultimately to fall on our faces. What we do at the end of all of those brachos... What we do at the end of all of those brachos is that we say, that's not coming from me, is that we say that, God, I admit that everything is true. And we say to God that you do chasadim for me b'chol eis, erev avoker v'tzaharayim. at night, in the morning, in the afternoon, you do chasadim for me. And then I stop for a minute. And I try to remember everything that God does for me. I do something very radical in the middle of Shmoneh Esrei. I'm not such a radical guy. I stop for a second and I listen to my heart beating. And then I take a breath. And I realize that God is keeping me alive, despite the fact that I let him down often. And then I think about the fact that I'm wearing clothing. And it's not bad clothing, actually. And then I think that I'm blessed with a family. And I'm blessed with so many things. In fact, I have most of the things that I need, even though, like all of us, I want more and more. And I wait about, it only takes about 15 seconds to be completely overwhelmed. My face changes. I actually lose the tension in my face because I have this, oh my God, moment where I say, wow, you're doing a lot for me. And then I say, Hatov, ki lo chalu rachamecha. You know what's best about you, God? Because you don't stop. And please don't stop. 15 seconds. It's a totally different Shmoneh Esrei. And there's one more moment that I've tried to stop. And again, I know this sounds, this morning I was particularly into it, so I don't mean to scare anybody who watched me this morning. I was davening through laning. But it's nice to be in that place. There's one other place that I stop. And again, these are 10 or 15 seconds of Hegyonli Bi. I try to stop right before I take my 3 steps back. And I try to notice how nice it's been to be away for a couple of minutes. I try to notice that it's been pleasant being able to talk to God and that I actually feel important because he wants to listen to me. And I notice that it's really been kind of nice not to have to answer the thing on my side and not to have to worry about anybody else. I stop for a few seconds before I stake my 3 steps back and say, wow, this is great. I can't wait to do this again. I build up in myself the desire to pray again later in the day or the next morning. 15 seconds. Hegyon libi lefanecha. If we take the time to make these kinds of stops, we can bring God into our own Shmoneh Esreis. And unfortunately, and we'll talk in a moment about doing it with the request, but very often we can't do it with the printed text. Very often the printed text is a hindrance for us to have a moment alone with God. So take a few seconds during Shmoneh Esrei. Was there a moment during Shmoneh Esrei where I stopped and realized how much I've forgotten God in the last few hours and tried to bring him back again? But the main place to reach God, the main place to reach God is not at the beginning of Shmoneh Esrei or the end, and not in Modim. The main place we're supposed to connect to God in our lives is with the things that we need, with the middle brachos. And there it becomes so difficult for us to find meaning in those middle brachos. It's very hard for us to concentrate. It's very hard for us to feel like we're actually talking to God. I've mentioned before that some of the best Shmoneh Esreis that I ever davened were in phone booths. And I was really glad to hear the other day that Moshe Weinberger said the same thing on a tape. I was really very happy to hear that on a recording. I used to work for New Jersey NCSY and go up the Garden State Parkway to do clubs in the afternoon, and inevitably I'd find myself on the road during mincha time. And at first, I would stand next to my car. We didn't have SUVs then, so the car was rather low. And, you know, you always have that uncomfortable feeling when you're praying in public. And the thoughts go through your mind, does God even want me to pray here? Because the Chil Hashem, they're going to think Jews are crazy. We all go through this in airports and other places. Is it better even for me to pray and look like a crazy person than not to pray at all? So eventually I realized that in order to get away from the stigma of talking to myself, I could go to a place where people always talk to themselves. I know that for the younger people here, this may be hard to understand. Several things. First of all, when you're on the phone, other people are not supposed to hear you. I know that that's a very foreign concept. People, and you're not supposed to share it with other people. So there used to be this box that you actually went into, not that different than a glass coffin. You went in this box and you had a conversation there because other people aren't supposed to hear your phone call. So what I realized was when I stopped at the gas stations anyway with my car, I would take three steps into the phone booth. I'd actually put a quarter in. I'd pick up the phone and I'd daven Shmoneh Esrei. And then when I was done, I'd put the phone back and I'd take three steps back. And I did it just so I wouldn't feel uncomfortable. I realized I was davening very good Shmoneh Esreis because it was natural, it was normal, it was a conversation. The idea is to make it a conversation with God, to bring him in, to feel like he's on the other side of the phone. The challenge is that we rarely think of bringing God into our lives. Rabbi Soloveitchik, in a famous piece called Rayanot al HaTfilah, Rabbi Soloveitchik suggested that the reason why we struggle so much with tefillah is because we see tefillah as an isolated event. The idea of bringing God into our lives can't just happen when I walk, take three steps forward and say, "Hi God, it's Mark, I'd like to talk." Because we know that a relationship with a spouse, a relationship with a friend, can't just happen at scheduled interviews. A relationship with God is supposed to be that of two lovers who are constantly thinking of one another, constantly texting one another, constantly having a quick conversation. Rabbi Soloveitchik pointed out that very often people think that the Shmoneh Esrei is a moment where I can suddenly step into the Kodesh HaKadoshim. But Rabbi Soloveitchik pointed out that one can only have a close relationship with God at moments of tefillah if we think about bringing him into our everyday lives. Even during Shmoneh Esrei itself, we can only bring him in if he's connected to our everyday lives. You know, there's a fascinating comment that Rabbi Steinsaltz has a beautiful, he should be well, Rabbi Steinsaltz has a beautiful two-volume set called Hasidur VaHatfilah. He makes a very interesting comment about Kavanah. He says that very often there's something on our minds that truly makes us unable to concentrate on tefillah. Something's going on in our lives, it's difficult, we're angry about something, we're worried about something, somebody's sick, and we really can't concentrate on Shmoneh Esrei. And the reality is we're in one of those times where I don't have the patience for Shmoneh Esrei. I just want to get done with it and get back to whatever it is I'm worried about. Rabbi Steinsaltz says that God probably understands. You know what's the one thing he doesn't understand? Why you didn't at least ask for it in Shmoneh Esrei. So your mind is consumed. You're so worried about something that's happened. You have an interview in 10 minutes and you're so worried you can't think about it. You can't think about the Shmoneh Esrei. I'm just going to daven a mincha. I'm going to get away with it and then I'm going to get on my interview. That's fine. But how could you not have asked God in Shmoneh Esrei for help on the interview? Where is God wherever you let him in? What is really bothering us? What is keeping us from davening Shmoneh Esrei? When our mind wanders to something else, can we find a way to at least say, God, could you help me with that? A number of years ago, I was at a meeting. Some of my YU colleagues are here. Some may have even been there at the meeting. Is that an all-day meeting to try to discuss the future of the yeshiva's finances? Why use finances? As you may have heard, there was a time, now thank God we're doing well with all of your help, there was a time where the finances were a little bit shaky. So we had this all-day meeting to talk about certain aspects of the finances of YU. Got there about 9:30 in the morning. We literally broke a few minutes for lunch, and then we decided the break. It was coming. It was mincha time. It was in the winter. We're going to break it. It was already coming up Shkia, so we said, you know what, we're just going to daven and we're going to end the meeting. So everybody broke the meeting. We started to daven. I davened for the Amud. I guess I was the rabbi in the room, and I davened for the Amud. And I had the guts when, I don't know what got over me to say this. I guess I must have been writing some chapter for some something about tefillah. I turned around at the end of the davening, after the last Kaddish, and I said, can I ask everybody here a question? How many of you ask God to help the university with its finances? They're looking at me like I'm crazy. I said, how many people here ask God for help? I said, listen to us. Think about it. We just spent 8 hours in a room trying to figure out what to do to make things better, and we daven mincha immediately afterwards in the same room with the same people, and nobody asked God for help? How can that be? It's my practice now when we do break for something. I mentioned that I did this recently at a REITs board meeting. When we do break a meeting for davening, to just remind everybody that the main thing we need to do is to talk to God and ask Him for help, to bring Him into the problems and challenges of our everyday life. Now, it's very interesting. There is a discussion very often. We talk about the issue of hishtadlus. God doesn't seem to want us to just rely on Him. He wants us to do things. We're not supposed to sit around and say, you know, God will provide. Don't worry, it's going to be fine. God will do it. I can just sit here. The rowboats are coming by and I'm on the top of my house in the flood. And don't worry, God's going to take care of me. We all know that. There's a really big misconception that tefillah is not part of hishtadlus. The Ramchal, Rav Moshe Chaim Lutzato, says that the ikar, listen to this, the ikar hishtadlus, the main thing, is to pray. We know that in this week's Parsha, Yaakov Avinu sets up for his encounter with Esav in three different ways. A doron, he makes a present, he sends a present, tefillah, and milchama. He doesn't actually prepare for war, he divides the camp. He doesn't get them armed, he divides the camp in two. And we often think of these in two different categories. Sometimes we say doron and tefillah is one group. That's the prevent the war. And milchama is the worst case scenario. Let's get ready for the worst case scenario. We'll divide the camp into two. But very often we think of it as other ways. Things that we do, and then there's tefillah. Things that we do, and then there's tefillah. Have we ever considered the possibility that tefillah is built into the world as something that we have to do to get what we want? When did tefillah, you'll excuse me, when did every single tefillah become a Hail Mary, so to speak? We'll do everything we can. Then the doctor finally says there's nothing we can do, and at that point we pray. Why has prayer been relegated to the last thing that we do when we have no other options? Listen again. The Ramchal, Rav Moshe Chaim Lutzato, I may not get to any of my sources the way we're going. But the Ramchal, Rav Moshe Chaim Lutzato, says that the ikar hishtadlus, the ikar thing to do is to pray. And the Sha'arim Batfila, Rav Pinkas Zatzal, says, what is this practice of stopping, let's say, even in the yeshiva, to say Tehillim for a difficult cause? To say Tehillim on the day when the 400 rockets were falling on Eretz Yisrael. So I ran down to the Beis Medrash. We stopped the Beis Medrash. Do you understand the gravity of what it means? Every time I have to make an announcement in the Beis Medrash in YU, it weighs on my head. Because in one Beis Medrash there's 500, in the other Beis Medrash there's 400. And yes, a few guys are bottling. But for the most part, if I need to make an announcement, 500 people are going to have Bittul Torah. So it's not 2 minutes of Bittul Torah, it's 2 minutes times 500 people. It's 1,000 minutes of Bittul Torah I'm going to cause by making an announcement. So even when I go down to the room to say Tehillim, I always ask myself the following question. Which mitzvah is bigger? I'm not stopping them from lunch to say Tehillim. Lunch is also a mitzvah if you're eating the right things, but lunch is also a mitzvah. But I'm not stopping them from Bittul Torah to say Tehillim. I'm stopping them from learning Torah. Who am I to decide that it's more important to say Tehillim than to study Torah? Tehillim's in Torah. It's in Tanakh. Why should they stop learning Baba Kama and they should start reading Psukkim of Tehillim? What's the point? What have we gained? Rav Pinkas says that that is a misunderstanding of the power of Tehillim and Torah. If God forbid somebody collapsed in the Beis Medrash, And somebody wanted to say, Kol Hatzalah. And somebody would get up and say, why should we do the mitzvah of calling Hatzalah? We're learning Torah. They'd say, that's absurd. The way to get, yes, we all, everybody else should go back to learning and learn in the person's chus, but somebody's got to call Hatzalah. Somebody's got to call an ambulance. That's the way the world works. Says Rav Pinkus, the same thing is true about tefillah. Tefillah is a hishtadlus. Tefillah is calling Hatzalah. Tefillah is getting the Ribono Shel Olam involved. It's not as powerful to learn as it is to daven at the moment that somebody needs something. Just as you wouldn't consider calling not calling an ambulance, how could we not reach out to the Ribono Shel Olam? A student of mine, when I was teaching many years ago, just gotten back from seminary, she was like on fire, she's trying to get everybody at the mitzvah. She made these little magnets that everybody should put on their refrigerators. And it had a very short yehi ratzon, that one should say when they are taking medicine. Yehi ratzon shetehei esek zu, may it be your will that this thing I'm doing should be lerefuah. What a powerful thing to say when we take medicine in the morning. It's not just the pills. It's God. If we decide to let Him in. God is the last thing that we think of when we have a crisis. I'm working very hard to train myself to make God the first thing and not the last. There's a very powerful sefer I was introduced to a few years ago. I recommend it very highly. It's called HaPegisha, the meeting. It's an anonymous sefer from Breslov about the need to find quiet time to talk to God. By the way, if you think that this idea of finding quiet time to God is some Breslover extremist idea, you misunderstand. Every single person who has a relationship with God finds time to talk to God. The Chazon Ish was said, after he died, to have in his shtender a copy of some of the writings of Rav Nachman of Breslov. The Chazon Ish and Rav Nachman of Breslov, it sounds like the beginning of a joke, walked into a room because you gotta talk to God. A powerful sefer HaPegisha. It says something amazing. He says, he has a friend. The author of this sefer is talking about bringing God into your life, has a friend. Every one of us has one of these people in their lives who won't kill bugs. Everyone has. I have one child. If you have blessed with five children, you're going to have one who has this strange practice, and Holliswooders can immediately guess which one that is. Won't do harm to any being. Right? So I personally, when I see a bug in the house, I am excited. I have a retractable fly swatter in my kitchen, and I see it as a mission, right? I'm into it. This is a mitzvah. I'm going to bring my wife happiness. I'm going to restore a certain purity to my home. I'm ready. I'm there, I unleash my thing, and I'm going after him. But then, there's always somebody in the family who goes, no! Why do you have to kill it? I have to kill it. Just capture it and bring it outside. So, needless to say, that one member of my family is opposed. I try not to alert them to the presence of the bug. I try to take care of it. And then, when it's dead, I say, here, look, he's a bug. Carry it outside. That's the order of the proceeding. So, this author had a friend who was this kind of guy. And it was in Eretz Yisrael. Now, bugs in Eretz Yisrael are not just bugs. I mean, they're large creatures. They're mammals. So they're running around after this Jew in Eretz Yisrael, this large cockroach in Eretz Yisrael. They're running after this Jew, and the friend doesn't want to kill the bug. So he's running all over the house. Talk about Bittul Torah. He's running all over the house trying to catch this bug in two cups so that the bug can be taken outside and resume its normal, meaningful life. They're running after this bug, and they're running here, and they're running there, and he's just cracking up watching his friend do this. And finally, he's got the bug cornered. The bug is in the corner, and he's looking at the bug. He's holding these two cups, and he's staring eye to eye. They're making close personal contact, this bug and the fellow, and he's about to catch the bug, and he sees the bug pulls out these two wings. It's not a Jew. It's a beetle. And it flies right over his shoulder. He's like, damn, come on. This is, why did I chase after you for 10 minutes on the floor if you had wings? Never do that around your friend who's writing a book on feeling. So that's what we all do. We're all that bug trying to get it done by ourselves. Till the last second when there's nothing else to do. And then we remember that we have wings. I gave this talk in Chicago recently. It's so hard to put this into practice. I gave this talk in Chicago recently. I gave a morning on tefillah. Whenever I fly to Chicago to speak, I always take about a 6 a.m. flight to Chicago. I speak at a Kol Yom Rishon or something like that in Chicago. And then I always leave an extra hour or so before I have to get back to the airport. And that's because of the existence of a store called Romanian. Those of you who know Chicago, Taka, they have the best deli in the world. So if I'm schlepping to Chicago already, and very often I've been brought out there before the Yom Narayim, I'm going to come home with a dried salami and I'm going to make my Rosh Hashanah special. Now, by the way, they don't like dried salamis when they x-ray your bags to go back in. These things look remarkably like pipe bombs when they go through. And I say, no, it's me again. It's the salami guy. It's before Rosh Hashanah. So I always leave time to get to Romanian before I come back to New York. So one time when I went, I gave this whole talk on tefillah. I go to Romanian. I put down my bag, which has my notes and has my phone and has my tickets. And I start to order. And I realized that I didn't know where my bag was. Now, I had put it down there somewhere. I didn't know where it was. I actually thought that I had left it in the car of the nice fellow who gave me a lift to Romanian. Of course, I didn't know who he was and what his phone number was, just that he offered to take me over to Romanian. And I start panicking until I see the bag sitting on a chair at the corner of the store. And then I say, Mark, you idiot. You just gave a class about remembering to bring him in. Why didn't it occur to me before I panicked, before I went crazy like we all do when we lose our wallet and we lose our keys, and before we take a medicine and before we do a test and before we go into a meeting, and yes, when I fundraise, before I walk into somebody's house, I say, God, could you give me a hand? That's not absolving ourselves of responsibility. That's bringing him in. That's the Iker Hishtadlus, is to train ourselves to make him part of our lives. To remember that there's no one else who can really help us. To bring him in. And then to use tefillah as a moment, not of a meeting, but of a reunion, where I come back and I say, I'm back. I'm here. Can we continue our conversation? We have to stop talking to God only when we are desperate, and we have to use the Shemona Esrei. If you look at one source at least, the source from the Kuntres HaTzavah. Kuntres HaTzavah is a fascinating short book by Reb Shmuel Topolansky from Eretz Yisrael. Be'inyan tefillah kol davar v'davar, titamtzu v'titraglu lehitpalel Hashem yitbarach b'chol eit uv'chol sha'ah al kol davar. We have to train ourselves. We have to get used to praying to God, uttering a few words before everything that we do. Whatever it is. To thank Him. By the way, one of the ways that we can start to train ourselves is if we can't remember to thank God, sorry, to ask God when we panicked and we're missing our keys. The way to start is that at least when we find the keys, do one of those, when the players are right before touch home plate, do one of those home run things. Shkoich. thank you. That's the way we start. It's harder to remember to do it before. We'll get there. If every time something happens and we're done with it, I say thank you. Hinei ikar hatfila hamekubelis yoser hu tfilas yudches. But the main time is not when I'm looking for my keys. It's in the middle of Shmoneh Esrei. She'azu eis ratzon. It's a time where God's listening to us. Kemo she'amu emasai eis ratzon. When is the time of ratzon? When is the time of God's mercy? When is the time that He wants to hear from us? At a time when I'm davening with the tzibur. Lachen tisraglu likvoa tamid besof hatfilah. At the end of davening, kodem asei l'man shemecha levarech al kol tzerachav. We have to make a time. He's suggesting in the middle of Elokai Netzor, but it can be in the middle of brachos. The brachos that we say, it can be in the middle of Shema Koleinu, everything. Levakesh hatzlocha betoro b'yirashamayim. Uvamidos tovos. I'm working on something. By the way, I mentioned this in yeshiva last week. What a powerful way. You know, we all have that thing that we wanted. I'm already using past tense. To work on during the Yom Narayim this year. We all had that thing. It's already Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is the official end of the tshuva season. That's it. But we're already long past, most of us, we're already long past the tshuva season. What was that one thing that I wanted to fix? And how did it fall into the recesses of my mind so quickly by Sukkos? What if every day in Shmoneh Esrei, I said, give me help to do this better? What if every time I davened in the bracha of Hashivenu Avinu L'Sarasecha, I stopped for a second and I said, and give me help with this thing that I'm working on. And when I fail, what if every time that I fail between the then and the next Shmoneh Esrei, I just said, in Slach Lanu, I'm sorry that I messed it up. Give me the strength to do it better next time. What if we actually use the Shmoneh Esrei to develop a relationship with God? To bring him into the things that we're working on. B'midos tovos, hein al atzmo, hein al abanim v'abanos, u'lihinatzo min acheit, that we shouldn't sin, u'mikol takala u'michshol u'mimidos ros, v'acharkach, afterwards, tzarche yom yom, brios, for health, parnosa, whatever it is. Now, we can take this to an extreme. And there are people who could never stop davening Shmoneh Esrei because they always have to ask for every tiny little thing, and there are limits. But this is the rule that I use. When I'm saying Shema Koleinu, well, this will just about wrap up. When I'm saying Shema Koleinu, I take a moment to ask God for a few things. And sometimes something comes into my head. It just pops into my head. And I stop for a second and I say, nah, that's too little to ask for. Or that's too unimportant. Or I got that one covered. And then I stop and I say, that's why I daven this Shmoneh Esrei, because I have nothing covered. My heart doesn't beat because I want it to. It beats because He wants it to. There is a limit. We shouldn't be asking for 400 things in Shmoneh Esrei. But when something pops into my head and I drown it out by saying, don't worry, I don't need God for that one. I'm pretty good on that one. That one's already taken care of. That's good. I immediately stop and I'll say, Modim anachnu lach. I'm Modeh. That it's not me. And I ask Him for whatever it is. The process of bringing God into our lives can sound at first like one which adds tremendous responsibility. Every second I have to be thinking about God. Every second I have to be thinking, I have enough problems. I need to bring Him into it. But knowing that He's there with us, knowing that we're not in it alone, knowing that whatever it is, no matter how easy it seems, I'm not responsible to get it done by myself. I have to prepare. I have to send my gifts. I have to divide up my family. But I also have to pray to remind myself to let Him in. We all speak of emuna, ladies and gentlemen, but there's such a thing as active emuna. Emuna where I bring Him into my life. Rav Wolbe, the Ali Shor, says that the greatest test of our emuna is not what we believe in the back of our minds, but how we pray. Whether we're willing to let Him in. Wish you all much hatzlacha. We all struggle with this concept of tefillah. And I wish you much hana in listening to the next speaker after a 5-minute break to listen to Rabbi Moshe Tzvi Weinberg. Have a good day.